Well, good morning, friends. Wonderful to see you here this morning. Grateful to be in God's house together. Amen. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me and to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look together at chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. And if you're using a Bible like mine, which is just like the one in the chair in front of you, so if you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to grab that one. You can find the text on page 812. And I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open as we walk along together this morning through God's Word. And we will look together there at what He has for us this morning. If you've been following along with us in the sermon card, you know that this is the third week that we've done a sermon on prayer, right? And some of you might be thinking, man, really? Third week? What do you think, guys? I don't know. 3 weeks in a row? Do you think we really need all that? It got me thinking this week about kind of a story of Martin Luther, where he was well known to every week consistently to preach the gospel to his people. And one parishioner asked him, why is it that every week, week in and week out, you keep preaching the same gospel to us? I think we've got it. And he famously replies, because we keep coming in looking like a people that don't believe it. And I was just reminded over the last couple of weeks as we've spent time together thinking about prayer, how the Holy Spirit has convicted my heart, I don't know about you, about the need and my lack of longing to come to God with everything at all times and to look to Him in this kingdom, like this wonderful metaphor that Zach gave us last week of kind of being in an ocean where God's kingdom is already and not yet, and we have this lifeline of a snorkel to the Father in heaven, but yet so often we neglect to use it. And so, friends, I believe we are well deserving to have just one more week to think about prayer together. Amen? So look with me, if you have your Bible open, to page 812 if you're using the black Bible in the chair, but the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And let's begin together by reading the text. We're going to read verses 7 through 11, and then we'll talk more. So read along with me. In verse 7, our Lord Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, friends, this text today, as you know, it's a famous one, isn't it? It's known by many Christians as well as by many who are not. And it's perhaps one of the most misused and misunderstood quotes of Jesus. We've likely all heard something like this before. You know, the Bible says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So if you ask for something with faith and persistence, then eventually you will get it. Name it and claim it, baby. Right? The problem is that that viewpoint makes God out to be like a cosmic slot machine, where if you pull the handle of prayer enough times, keep being persistent, then eventually He'll pay out and you'll get what you want. But friends, this view is completely wrong. Theologically, we know this makes a mockery of God. And experientially, we just know it's not true. And when we take this famous passage out of the context it's been given to us, just like Zach mentioned earlier, then these are the type of unhelpful and untruthful conclusions that we can mistakenly arrive at. However, when we see this passage and it's included in the larger context of Jesus' sermon that's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, then we see something much, much more beautiful and that makes much more sense. So in the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount, which you find in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew's gospel account, Jesus is calling kingdom citizens to display the kind of righteousness that's expected of those who are members of the kingdom of God. This righteousness is meant to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says in chapter 5, and who he's constantly in entanglement with throughout the Gospels. And these men would have been the most outwardly pious people in their culture. But where the scribes and Pharisees sought righteousness in hypocritical and legalistic means, Jesus is saying that Christians must understand that our righteousness should look like humility, should look like honesty, should look like purity, should look like love. These standards are unattainable by sinful people apart from being changed by God's grace and power through faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. So, in the greater context of Jesus' sermon, he speaks to our need as fallen sinners to obtain righteousness. Okay? So going a little further, if we keep the funnel moving downward, in the immediate context preceding our text this morning, Jesus shows the danger of condemning others as if we ourselves are righteous judges. You see that in verses 1 through 6, right? He tells us to be sure and remove the plank from our own eye before we concern ourselves with the speck in another's eye. His warning is, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, he says in verse 2. Friends, that standard is terrifying. You can imagine the disciples listening to Jesus at this point with eyes wide, jaws dropped, thinking, who's adequate for these kinds of things? How can we live up to such a high standard? We're not worthy of this. We need to be cleansed. We need help and grace. But from where? And then in verse 7, Jesus answers, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Brothers and sisters, this famous text is not a blank check for us to obtain our material desires. No. On the contrary, it tells us how to pray for the kingdom to come in our own hearts and lives. It instructs us how to pray the Lord's Prayer that Zach walked us through last Sunday. It teaches us to persist in prayer together as we pursue the righteousness required of citizens of God's kingdom, being confident that our Father in heaven will provide what is best for us according to his sovereign, gracious will. In short, Jesus teaches us how to pray for our spiritual lives. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to listen to Jesus as he teaches us how to pray for our spiritual lives. We've got 2 points. The first one, pray with persistence. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 together. So point one, pray with persistence. So look at me again to the text, or look with me at verses 7 and 8 once more. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and the one who seeks, to the one who knocks, these things will happen. Friends, these three, there's very three simple action words throughout. Ask, seek, knock. And they're expressed really powerfully. And Jesus seems to be using them very emphatically as they grow with intensity. Think about it with me. To ask is to request help, right? To request help for a conscious need. And there's also this humility in just simply recognizing that we're unable to provide for the need on our own. Then, to seek involves asking, but it adds action, right? It's not simply a request, but it's a willingness to do something in order to meet the need. Finally, to knock gives the idea of persistence with the request. Like a person trying to get someone to open a closed door by continually knocking. And so we have this picture that Jesus is painting of a person with a need who's ready to act as soon as the opportunity arises and that door opens. And in addition, when we look at these simple action words, we realize that they're not just simple one-time commands. Ask, seek, knock. What we find is that in the original language, it's a bit more specific and it calls for that action to be ongoing. So in other words, it would be appropriate to translate these verbs, and some of your translations that you may have in front of you do, as keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so the picture broadens to one who is continually recognizing their need for the Spirit's help in their pursuit of righteousness, perpetually prepared to act as they seek God's will, and consistently calling on God to open the door to reveal the way forward. Jesus is driving home the point that we need to be passionately persisting in prayer for righteousness. Quite often, if you're like me, friends, we can be persistent in prayer when we have significant needs. Or when those that we love have significant needs, right? It's understandable to be persistent in prayer in the midst of particular uncertainty. Loss of a job, a life-threatening illness, a frightening or traumatic event that leaves us feeling out of control and afraid. The end of a long-time relationship. The need to have a difficult conversation with a friend or a family member. Or needing to perform a potentially dangerous task. There's no doubt, friends, we know that God desires to hear from us in all of these matters. Many of you know well how Peter tells us in his first letter to cast all our cares on him, right? Why? Because he cares for you. But, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, how often do we persist in prayer for the things that Jesus is addressing in our text today? Our significant spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of others. Even in the circumstances that we just mentioned of severe uncertainty, how often do we ask God to work on the spiritual condition, on our spiritual condition in those circumstances, as opposed to just simply praying that God would just change our circumstance and relieve our discomfort? Do we keep asking? Do we keep seeking? Do we keep praying for things like a forgiving spirit? Or that God would remove an angry or critical or quarrelsome heart? Do we continuously come before the throne of the God of the universe to make us more patient and those we love more loving, more self-controlled, or more kind? It seems that we generally only give ourselves to passionate, persistent prayer for spiritual growth when we come to the end of ourselves and sense our need for God's grace. And again, as we look back through the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that's part of what Jesus has been doing previously in his sermon. Remember, God's kingdom requires righteousness, perfection. We are called to be holy as he is holy. And just two chapters earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us that only, quote, the pure in heart will see God. And even though we do good things, we know that our hearts are abundantly wicked. That all of us, whether we're outwardly pious like the scribes and Pharisees, or struggling along like the disciples, or far from even caring about what God thinks, we're all under the curse of sin. The humbling sight of God's perfect standard and our sin drives the Christian to their knees and to God's grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be our fundamental disposition as citizens of God's kingdom. If we've been united with Christ, then we are openly recognizing our deep need for the Spirit's help to live the righteous life he calls us to live. We're helpless and lost apart from his unearned favor. There is no hope for spiritual improvement apart from his continuing love and mercy. And therefore, to the Christian that sees Jesus' instruction here, they rejoice at the invitation to ask, seek, knock, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, rejoice that this invitation is so clear. And so now, with a new heart, changed by his grace, we're asking. We're ready to act by seeking his will to accomplish his purpose. We are knocking on God's door to open the path to righteousness. And we keep on doing this until Jesus returns, or we depart this life and we are with him in heaven. If you looked up the word riches in the concordance of your Bible and looked at the references given in the New Testament, you would find the Apostle Paul uses this word often in his letters. And he uses it to describe this glorious and extraordinary spiritual inheritance that the Christian has as a result of knowing Jesus. Yet all too often, it seems that the professing Christian is merely hanging on for dear life spiritually, hanging on to the scraps that they've managed to pull together from a television preacher over here, or a Christian podcast from over there, or the quick prayer of thanks before a meal, or a commute listening to Christian radio, only to continue to feel spiritually bankrupt, so to speak. Meanwhile, Paul prays in the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesian church, asking that the church would do this, would know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? What? That doesn't sound like spiritual chump change to me, right? It sounds like spiritual riches. Friends, we've already discussed how Jesus, he does not intend to teach us that God is some kind of cosmic slot machine, right? No, he's intending for us to persist in prayer for the sake of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, do you think it's possible that our times and seasons of feeling spiritually bankrupt could have something to do with our lack of persistence in prayer for the riches that Paul prays that we would know? And can you imagine what might happen if God's people clearly understood this, understood what Jesus was saying, took it to heart, and put it to work? Whew. We're going to talk more about that in the next section. One more interesting thing about these simple action words, ask, seek, knock, is that they're plural. And they're addressing the entire group. And in fact, all of the action words, all the verbs in these two verses are plural. And given the immediate context of Jesus' teaching, right, that we just talked about in the preceding verses of chapter 7, discusses what interpersonal relationships should look like in light of being a citizen of God's kingdom, I believe Jesus means for us to consider how these ongoing commands, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, how they should be lived out with one another. Right? So First Baptist Church, when we gather together as the body of Christ, we are collectively agreeing upon our mutual need for God's help to live together as the body of Christ. As we submit to Jesus Christ as King, we proclaim our realization that outside of His grace and help, we will not pursue the righteous goals and purposes for the church that God's called us to. And so we ask Him for help. We stand ready to act upon His word. When He opens the door, we walk through and pursue His righteous path. And we keep on asking, and we keep on seeking, and we keep on knocking, because we keep showing up looking like a people that's struggling to believe it. So this is so critical that we do this together. Why? Because our sinful disposition is to be prayerless. And we need one another to help remind us of God's promises. Friends, how often have you found yourself in a circumstance in life where you struggled to pray? Or you've simply just grown reluctant toward prayer? Or perhaps you've been praying for a specific spiritual need even for quite some time, and you feel like God's been slow to answer. And so you've become discouraged with prayer. Perhaps you've grown cynical about prayer's effectiveness, and you've just thrown your hands up and given up. Or perhaps very simply, as we all live and move and breathe in the vast ocean of worldly culture, with a mindset of independence and self and unprecedented wealth here in our country that makes us long for very little, we've just slowly, somewhat absent-mindedly, just become apathetic toward prayer because we just think, I'm good. I got this. No big deal. But then, we gather together like we are right now, this morning. And this dialogue begins to happen. The service leader calls us into the gathered worship of the Holy God. And throughout the service, we're continually confronted with the character of God as He's revealed Himself in His word that's read and sung and prayed and preached. And as we see Him more clearly, the heart of the Christian cannot help but adore Him because He's infinite in His majesty and glory. And yet He would lavish His love upon you as His beloved child, who's just a dot on the pages of history. And as we're confronted with our sinfulness in light of God's holiness, our hearts are drawn to confession because we know that as we do this, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we are reminded of the countless ways that He provides for us and blesses us, despite our being so undeserving, we are filled with thanksgiving. And as we recognize that the holy life that God calls everyone to is completely unattainable in our own strength, And so our eyes are raised in the gathered worship to look to Christ on the cross, who, like the old hymn reminds us, is for sin the double cure, saved from wrath and makes me pure. Friends, every time we gather in worship, we dialogue together with the God of the universe, and we call one another to look with fresh eyes to the glorious good news that Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live and died the death that we deserved to die to pay the penalty for our sin. We say to one another every Sunday, come to this glorious God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love toward you. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And when one is struggling to trust this and believe this, friends, watching and hearing the gathered church trust this and believe this together, that's meant to stir our broken souls to renewed faith and trust and to persist in prayer. Amen? Friends, I sat at Starbucks this weekend writing this section of the sermon at a booth, just weeping. I felt like a total idiot. And I thought, I'm so thankful there's not that many people in here. Because when I think about us gathering together and how helpful this is for my own soul, and how this has been God's plan from the very beginning, He calls us together for a reason. And friend, if you're looking for a fast track to spiritual decay, just stop showing up. Just stop gathering. It will surely do the trick. And so with that, I want to encourage us too. I know that there are people among our church family, members of our church, who would love to be here right now. But for various reasons outside of their control, they're not able to be. And I take that for granted. By God's grace, I'm here all the time. Sometimes more than my house. But friends, if you know of a brother or sister that has struggled, whether it's something outside of their control or maybe you just haven't seen in a while, let me just encourage you, charge you, go seek them out. I guarantee you they need you. Guarantee it. So do it. Let us stir one another up in what we can do to help one another persist in this kind of prayer. Friends, this happens too on a smaller and more informal scale in various ways. Times of family worship, small groups, one-on-one discipleship meetings, lunchtime, prayer groups at the office, getting a cup of coffee to check in on a fellow church member who's been going through a difficult season, or you haven't seen in a while. Inviting someone to your home for dinner or dessert and praying for one another. In all these ways and others, we help to encourage one another to pray with this kind of persistence. We help bolster one another to continue on in what Jesus is instructing us. So not only does Jesus teach us to pray with persistence, He also teaches us to pray with confidence. And that's our second point. We'll see this in actually all the verses, 7 through 11. But that's our second point. Pray with confidence. And we're going to see that in all the verses, 7 through 11. So one of the most remarkable things about this entire passage is no matter where you look, it's bursting with assurance. It's like coming out of the seams everywhere. So look at verses 7 and 8 one more time. Notice this. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Friends, this is just remarkable. It's everywhere. The only condition Jesus gives for us receiving the spiritual riches in Christ that we pray for is our persistence in them. If we persistently ask for increased spiritual growth and understanding and intimacy with God, he says we will receive. Hallelujah. This is true for every single person who asks God for these things. And you might ask, really? Everyone? Does that include everybody? Yes, friends. The scriptures do not reveal a God who is trying to hide from us. In our reading earlier this morning, we heard God's words through the prophet Jeremiah that Pastor Zach set up for us. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Friends, our trouble, as we've already stated, is not that God's withholding. Rather, it's that we are inclined not to seek him out. And certainly not to persist in it. And in our passage today, Jesus, he couldn't be any clearer that God stands ready. He stands ready to give all who persistently ask, seek, knock. Everyone who does this will receive, will find, will have the door opened. Friend, I am so grateful that these verses are not a blank check for just anything we want in life, as some have wrongly come to understand it. God knows so much better what I need than I do. When I was a kid, if you were going anywhere with Dad in the car, you were subjected to listening to country music. It's just the way it was, you know? It's all good. Love you, Pop. And at the time, there was this popular song on country radio called Unanswered Prayers by Garth Brooks. I'm sure probably a lot of you have heard it. And the chorus began, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. And it ended with these lines, just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care, because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Now, friends, to be sure, Garth Brooks is not claiming to be a notable theologian, right? But he brings up an interesting point, doesn't he? Have you ever thought about what your life would look like if God were just a yes man and just positively answered all your prayers? Think of the craziness that would follow from our proclivity toward praying selfishly. The family pets that would still be living long past their natural life cycle, right? Or the multitude of middle school crushes that you'd be married to, right? Yeah. Friends, I am so grateful that God didn't answer all my prayers. And I would imagine that you are too. Amen? And thanks be to God that, like a wise and loving parent, God seeks to guide us away from the things we ask for from him that are not good for us. And at the same time, Jesus is telling us here, he gloriously says yes to every person and every request to grow in righteousness. What a glorious God. So good to us beyond what we deserve. So Jesus actually, he continues in the example, he uses the example of an earthly father to bolster our confidence in prayer. So look with me in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says here. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And this illustration that Jesus uses, it's meant to kind of sound like over the top, you know? Like, oh, that's crazy. Because if we're all thinking about it, who could imagine that a father of a young boy who comes to tell his dad he's hungry, that father gives him a stone instead of something that's actually edible, like bread. And after he cracks his teeth on the stone, right, we see he doesn't like that so much. And so we say, oh, here, son, have a fish instead. But we give him a harmful snake. No father in their right mind would ever do such a horrible thing. The child has asked for a good thing that's good for him. It will nourish and strengthen him. It will help him to grow and flourish. It's a simple, basic, everyday need. And so as often as the child asks for this good thing, the father, he seems eager to give it. And as a child of God and a member of his kingdom, friends, we can have the same confidence in God's response to our request for what is good. And in an even greater way, Jesus says in verse 11, look with me at the next verse. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so here Jesus, he uses a type of argument that he comes back to often in his teaching. If something is true of the lesser, how much more of the greater? Friends, God is our heavenly Father who lacks nothing. He is perfect in all of his ways. If we think of our earthly fathers at their absolute best, right, and then multiply that by infinity, we're still just short of the goodness and extravagance and greatness of our heavenly Father. An earthly father would never give his child a stone for bread. But even he sometimes makes mistakes. There are times when our earthly fathers think that they're doing the right thing, only to discover they were absolutely wrong. Friends, God never errs. Say it one more time. Friends, God never errs. So this is our assurance. Our Heavenly Father will give us anything that is good for us spiritually. Anything as we persist in prayer. So now, does this mean that if we all just stopped right now, right, and prayed for God to grow us spiritually, that we should expect to like become spiritual superheroes and just like have it all together? Well, of course not, right? However, Jesus is saying that we should have the utmost confidence that God will answer in the time and in the manner that is best for us. Jesus' emphasis on persistence in prayer for these things helps us to understand that he will give us exactly what we need in the time that we need it. And our persistence in prayer serves us by preparing our hearts to receive his answers in his time. Persistence, confidence, these two together. So not only do we have confidence that God will answer, but we can be completely sure that when Jesus returns and God's kingdom is fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth, that we will fully know him as he fully knows us. And friends, we will not lack any good gift because we will be with him. But until that day, we ask, we seek, we knock, we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. Fellow Christian, do you ever feel short on Christian graces? Do you ever feel spiritually bankrupt in those glorious riches that the Apostle Paul described? Jesus says, you need to keep praying. If you often find yourself lying, then begin to ask and seek and knock. God will help you become a truth teller. If you struggle to be generous or content or patient, make a habit of passionate prayer, and he will give you these good gifts in his time and in his way. So maybe you've come a long way, or you've come along with a friend this morning or a family member, And all this talk about righteousness and prayer is really new to you. Or perhaps you've been hearing these truths, perhaps for years. But as you've seen God, as he's revealed himself in his word today, you realize that you've never acknowledged him as your king. There's nothing about a life seeking after righteousness in prayer that seems true of you. And you're realizing that I'm not a Christian. And I don't have that hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ that he promises those who repent and trust. Friend, you can be sure that today, right now, if you'll pray to him and express your desire to surrender your life to his authority as king and ask him to forgive you of your sins and help you to live a righteous life as his child in his kingdom, that he will give you those good gifts. So ask, seek, knock. Friends, as we conclude, just remind us that if we want the character of the kingdom in our lives, then Jesus is calling us to these two simple things. To ask persistently first. He says we're to ask, keep on asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. We're to plead with God constantly and passionately for spiritual blessing. Friends, are we praying like that? Imagine what it would look like. Our churches would likely fill to overflowing. An empty pulpit could never be found. The number of people groups in the world that have yet to ever even hear the name of Jesus would drastically diminish because thousands would pour into the mission field to harvest those whom God has called. And as we persist in prayer, Jesus calls us to pray confidently. Everyone who asks this way receives, and everyone who seeks like this finds, and everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking has the door open to him. God will give us anything we ask for that is good for us spiritually. If we lack spiritually, it's our fault. James reminds us in 4:2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Over 200 years ago, John Newton wrote the following hymn. He said, "Come, my soul, thy case prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore, will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." So friends, let me just encourage you as you consider how to think through practical outworking of this. Just consider one area in your life, just one, that you feel like you could grow in spiritually. And put this to the task. If you're looking for areas to consider, think about the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. How can I grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? We learned in Vacation Bible School, right? Think about the gifts of the Spirit, teaching and admonition, all the things that come along with the Spirit in us, those good gifts. Ask God for just one of those things to grow, and then pray. Pray persistently. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Pray. Pray confidently, knowing that as you pray in his good time and in his good way, he will give his good gifts. And friends, keep coming together. For when the road gets long and weary, we will hold one another up and encourage one another, that we can never ask too much spiritually. So let's ask and let's receive together. Let's pray.